Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
Today is the first day of the Advent season, first Sunday of the Advent season, and it focuses on hope. And I'm going to speak a final sermon of the series that I've been doing out of Hebrews, Walk On. And I titled today's message, Don't Backtrack. And it's kind of interesting to me to see how God sovereignly puts things in place. We work on all this and set sermon titles and series and all in place at least a month, sometimes 2 months in advance. And then it just is always neat to see how it comes together with the right time. Because today is really about hope. The whole context of the writer of Hebrews is he is trying to speak to the Jewish people who are undergoing tremendous struggles. What happens is they experienced great joy when they first came to Christ, and then the reality of life hit them. And when that reality of life hit them, it just almost became an emotional roller coaster for them. They're struggling, and they're thinking, should we go back and just be with what's comfortable? The sacrifices we made every week and living this life of performance, is that what we do, or do we move forward, and how do we move forward? And lots of times the struggle for all of us is not whether we want to move forward, it's how do I move forward? How do I go from where I'm at now into my future? We all have some idea of what an ideal life would be, but the ideal life doesn't happen to any of us. Life takes turns and twists. We get disappointments, challenges, and heartaches. And the choice is, where do we get on this place that moves forward? I was in Atlanta Airport, and I decided I didn't want to take the little tram that goes from different sections. I wanted to get on that treadmill and see how fast I could go down through there. And it was really interesting because what happens, I've always gotten on the escalator track that takes you forward, helps you go forward. Well, I found that I'd been missing some incredible artwork that is on display if you walk. And I'd been bypassing it, trying to hurry up. And I walk down through there and I'm like, oh my Lord, I'm getting a history lesson. I'm seeing incredible artwork. I have missed this because I've been in such a hurry that I haven't taken the time to walk the journey through there and really see some things that brought incredible meaning to my life. And I thought, how often are we in life, we're in a hurry, we're trying to take the shortcut, we're trying to get around, and we're really missing something that could really bring a lot of value to our life and meaning to our life just because we're in a hurry. Well, today I'm going to start with Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to read 8 verses, and I'm going to stop along the way and just highlight some words in the verses that are kind of a key to where I'm going in today's message. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Now here's what he's saying. You're getting up and you're preaching the same sermons all the time. You're starting, it's again and again, the basic teachings. And he said, there comes a place where you need to walk on. So notice the next, let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again. With the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Now stop right here, because this has just always bugged me. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You know, one of the things that always bugged me about going to church is every time I went to church, every sermon was about getting saved. And it was about, you know, and it all came, the whole message was back to get saved. And it pinpointed on just get people saved. And I began to study this in Hebrews and I thought, if we really take what the writer is saying, you don't need to keep going over and over again. That's the basic fundamentals of repentance and coming to Christ. So surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Let's go to the next part right here. It says, you don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so God willing, we will move further to, we will move forward. Here again, walk on. We will move forward into future understanding. Now, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, or once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age of come, and who then turned away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rains and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn the field and burn it. So the first thing that we have, if we're going to make a difference in our world, if you're going to make a difference in your world, and I call it the spiritual leadership mandate. We have a spiritual leadership mandate. And the first responsibility of spiritual leadership is to those who are weak. You know, my job as a pastor is not to condemn people. My job as a pastor is to bring hope to people. My job is to, every week when you come in, is to affirm what God has already done in your life and to affirm that beginning work. I'll give you an example. Over and over, I'll hear this, people will come to Christ Fellowship and they'll share their testimony. And they'll say, you know, I gave my life to Christ when I was in vacation Bible school as a kid and I got baptized, and then, but you know, I didn't follow the Christ, and then I turned 20, 30 or whatever time, and then I got saved. And over again, I'll look at them and say, well, I don't believe your story. You see, I believe you got saved in vacation Bible school. And I believe it took. The challenge is you stayed a child and immature. And when you stay a child and immature, it doesn't mean you're not his child. It just means you're very immature. And guess what children do? Children mess up. Children don't do the right things. But they're still his child, even though they're a child that's not in best behavior. They're his child. So what happens is once you get to this certain age in life, all of a sudden it clicks and you think, wow, I've been doing this. I've been irresponsible. Then it's not that you got saved again. It's that you allowed the Spirit of God that drew him to you or drew you to him when you were a child. You allowed the Spirit of God to come alive, and then you started developing and becoming a mature believer. So our job is not to get people to look back on their life and say, well, did I get saved or did I really not get saved? Yes, you got saved. If you repented of your sins, you confessed and you believed on Christ, the Bible says that you are saved. Now, I'm going to choose what the Bible says. But from there, we walk on into maturity. It doesn't mean we're all perfect. It doesn't mean we all do life exactly the way it should be done. But we are his children. Romans 15:1 says, you who are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. So my goal as a pastor, and the reason I love this in Hebrews chapter 6, is our purpose as a church is not to condemn people. Our purpose as a church is to come alongside people who are struggling and say, hey, you're his child. Let us embrace what he's doing in your life. Don't doubt your faith. Embrace your faith. And as you embrace your faith, allow the Holy Spirit to begin to develop within you the individual that you're supposed to be. None of us are all there yet. There's not a person in this congregation. I thought y'all would get that, okay. But including your pastor, who is there yet. What we are in the process. We are becoming. So Our role is not to spend all the time making people question their salvation. My role is to come along you and say, you are his child. Now, where there's spiritual immaturity, there's going to be immorality. There's going to be challenges. We should not be shocked. We shouldn't be dismayed. We shouldn't be disillusioned. It is what it is. I had a guy come to me one time, and he was going to make a smart comment to me, and he looked at me and he said, hey, Greg, you pastoring all those sinners that go to Christ Fellowship? And he was another pastor, and I said, yeah. I said, are you pastoring all those sneakers that go to your church? I wasn't very nice, but it was a moment of flesh I could not resist, okay? And the point is, we all are in a challenge. We all fight this battle. Paul said it in Romans chapter 7. He said, that I would do, I don't do. And that I would not do, I end up doing. And he said, there's a war that's going on inside of me. And oh, wretched man that I am. See, here is the thing. Christianity is such a beautiful faith because the reason it's beautiful is you can embrace your humanity and still embrace your relationship with Christ. See, all other religions, somehow you can't be normal and have real challenges because you're always trying to meet this certain mark that somebody set for you. And sometimes it's people who were a long time ago. I grew up in pretty conservative church, and where I grew up in church, lots of times the women, you know, most of the rules were for women back then, and the women couldn't wear pants, you know, and had to wear dresses. And I just got to looking at that and started doing some research, and I come across this edict from one of the popes from like way back in the early 1400s or 1500s, and he said, we need to teach our men to stop wearing trousers. He said, trousers are ungodly. Jesus wore robes, so we ought to wear robes. Well, I'm looking, well, now then, men wear trousers and it's accepted. So here's what happens. Men make laws for people that come out of a man-made law, so people keep trying to be good enough for that law when it has absolutely zero to do with your relationship with God. Zero. So somewhere along the line, the Jews were struggling with this because so many laws had been given to them, and they're struggling in their faith. They're saying, okay, we have this relationship with Jesus, but we're still, what about the rules? And I want to tell you, there's nothing more miserable than a Christian who's trying to live a life of faith who's always worried about the rules. Because what you'll end up being is a depressed Christian. You're a Christian, but you're a depressed one. Because you will disappoint yourself all the time. And so you're going to wonder, well, why I didn't do this? Right, you didn't, but you're still his child. So I'm not minimizing the need for living right and trying to do our best. I'm not minimizing that at all. What I am saying is we as human beings struggle with this flesh, and we will continue to struggle with this flesh until we go be with the Lord. But it does not take away from our relationship in Christ. So the second point, when we live in immaturity, though, we miss the power of the glorious freedom Christ has died for. Just because I am accepted as his child with all of my issues and stuff, it does not mean that I should just keep living there. Somewhere along the line, for me to experience the glorious freedom that Christ has for me, I need to grow up. I need to take some responsibility for my life. It's kind of like Nicholas, whenever he was in college, it was always money. I was giving him money all the time. And then one day when he graduated and he was on stage and he came down and he stood in front of me, and I looked at him and I shook his hand, and I had a $100 bill in this hand, and he shook my hand, and then he looked at it and he said, wow, Dad, what's that? And I said, it's your last one. Time to grow up. And in our lives, we have to understand there are moments in our lives when it's not that God doesn't love us. He allows circumstances to come into our life that push us to grow up. And so as we grow in our faith, we grow in our love. It is not that we are tempted, but it is a fact that the more we love God, the less the temptation has a pull on us. The more you can fall in love with him. It's the song that we used to sing as a kid, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." It's amazing how when you stop focusing on good and you just focus on God, things change. When I see people saying, "Well, I'm a good person," I look at them and say, "By whose standard?" None of us are good. We all have this flawed thing called our humanity inside of us. And our relationship with God is not based on goodness. Our relationship with God is based on his grace. God loved us in spite of us. And my relationship with him is not based on how good I am. It's based on the fact that he chose me and called me his son. And that is the beauty of this grace life. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 3, verse 1, 2 says, "Christian brothers, I could not speak to you as full-grown Christians. I spoke to you as men who have not obeyed the things you've been taught. I spoke to you as if you were baby Christians. My teaching was as if I were giving you milk to drink. I could not give you meat because you were not ready for it. Even yet, you are not able to have anything but milk." Now, Paul was not belittling them. But what he was telling them is, look, I'm only able to give you what you're able to digest. I'm not going to come along and give you a T-bone steak when you're not capable of eating that. So I want you to grow in your faith so that you can digest more. And it's leaving the principles, those things that you were taught in the very beginning, and start moving on in your faith to things that will bring greater meaning and greater value to your spiritual life. So we're not to stay as children. And through the years, here's what I've noticed about mature Christians. And this is just a little thing. I don't think it's in your notes, but it's something that I've tried to measure my life by and say, okay, these are things I need to look at that really determine whether I'm growing in my spirituality or not. Number one, I'm low maintenance. It means I'm not looking for somebody to always come along and hold my hand and burp me and pat me on the back and say, you know, there's some people that if they're not someone always calling them, well, then they just feel like, okay, no one loves me. Low maintenance Christians, they're the Christians that say, they begin to know their love is based not on the preacher and not on the church. It's based on their relationship with God. And I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, don't get preacher religion. It will always let you down. If you follow me long enough, you're going to be disappointed. That's just the way life is. So don't get a religion that's based on a preacher or based on a church. You'll get disappointed. You'll get hurt. You got to get your life based on Jesus. And when you build your life based on Jesus, there's something about it. Your relationship becomes you and him. Ministers, church, all of that just helps facilitate that relationship. They are not the relationship. And that is very important for people to understand. Preachers and churches are not your relationship. They are just to help facilitate that relationship with God. Second thing, not easily offended. Something about a person when they grow in their faith, they're not easily offended. They understand that people are people. Human beings are human beings, and it's just the way life is. And they are able to walk through life with the maturity. And I just want to compliment you as a church. I want to just take a moment and say, this church is the most incredible church to pastor. And I tell folks all the time, most people are very low maintenance, and we're here for you. Don't feel like if you call on us that we're family. But yet, this church has incredible maturity, and people are not easily offended here. And I'm so grateful for that, because as a pastor, here's what you allow. You allow me to minister to people who are new, people who are just coming to faith. Some of you that I was with the small group leaders the other night, and I just looked over all of our small group leaders, and I thought, if they only knew that what they do in their ministry allows me to minister to more people, then it's just amazing. And I want to thank you as a church, because that's the maturity. And the third thing is consistency, learning to be consistent. When we are, see, these Hebrew Christians, they were struggling. They were up and then they were down. They were all of a sudden, they're ready to serve Jesus, and next thing you know, let's go back to the law. And it was this up and down, this emotional roller coaster they were on. And the writer of Hebrews, he's looking at them and saying, you're looking backwards. Quit looking backwards. Move on. Walk on. Look forward. Look to the future. Your change, your life is in the future. It's not in the past. And when we began to look to the past, that's all. It's a huge sign of immaturity. When we look to the past and long for the past, then all of a sudden we begin to digress. Progression is in looking to the future, embracing the future. Then a lot of people, this is a point I want to make, an individual can be a partaker of the heavenly gift, but not a possessor of the heavenly gift. Some people want to partake of God's incredible blessed gift, the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to be a possessor of the Holy Gift. It's like all of a sudden, I want God to come along and help me when I'm in a crisis. I was speaking to a young lady from from Hungary, and she was talking about faith, and she said, well, in Hungary, young people don't go to church. Church is for old people and people who are having problems. And I thought, wow, I think that's a lot of people's view of God and church. It's for you when you get old and when you're having problems. Because they've never learned, and watch this, they've never learned to embrace the Holy Spirit in their everyday life. You know, for me, the Holy Spirit is so important to me. I get up in the mornings and I pray, God, today I'm going to meet people that I am not going to know what to say. I'm not going to know how to respond. I'm not going to know the answers. But Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to speak through me today. And you know, whenever I was in banking, in my career, I knew that there were going to be complex issues coming before me. And I would ask the Lord every day, even I was in my early 20s, Holy Spirit, speak to me today. Help me know that as my clients come in, how to talk to them and how to put the answers for their businesses and the challenges. And it's always, to me, been important to ask the Holy Spirit every day, Holy Spirit, go with me. And I believe that's why God blessed me, is because the Holy Spirit is, I am dependent upon Him. But the Bible says He is our paraclete. The paraclete means He is the one who goes along with us. He walks along beside of us. He helps us in our journey. And to me, embracing the Holy Spirit. And the writer of Hebrews here, he was saying, look, you're tasting the heavenly gift. You're just wanting to taste, but you're not embracing fully this heavenly gift that God has given you. Why don't you embrace fully instead of live on the edge and say, today He's good and tomorrow He's not. Today He's good and tomorrow He's not. Instead of living in this life, embrace fully this gift that God has given you. And it's amazing what happens when we begin to fully embrace this relationship that we have. And fully embrace the Holy Spirit in our life. And here's the next thing. A partaker of Christ understands their responsibility to be fruitful. Here again, this goes right back to maturity. As you begin to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit, you understand, I have a responsibility to others. I have a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to my world. I have a responsibility to the people I work with. I have a responsibility because it's not my kingdom, it's God's kingdom. On Tuesday mornings, I meet with our staff. We go through our services, but I usually try to always pray for them. And here's what I almost always tell them before I pray with them. You and I, as staff, have this incredible privilege of being engaged with God in what He's doing in the lives of people. We can't dictate what God's doing, but we get the privilege of being engaged with Him in what He's doing. And I want to pray for you that as you work within this congregation, that you embrace this privilege of working with Him in what He's doing in the lives of people. But I'm going to tell you, you may have a business or you may work in a company, but if you would take that same approach, God, today we're going to embrace what You're doing. We're going to bring value to people's lives. And in bringing value to people's lives, we want to embrace you in what you're doing, and we want to work with you in seeing the world become better, seeing the world become more like Christ. Not like religion, like Christ. And if we began to do that, can you imagine what begins to take place in all of our lives? Here again, it's a fruitfulness. It's a maturing place. It's a place where we get to where he becomes a part of all that we do, not just segmented into certain areas of our life. Matthew 7:16-20 says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit." It says a good tree cannot even bear bad fruit. It's always going to bear good fruit. And then finally, I want to close with this. To trifle with God's grace is to offer the final insult to God. Now, what do I mean by that? I want to tell you a little story that happened to me. I grew up in performance religion, always trying to be good enough. I tried my best to be the best guy I could be. I didn't do any of the things that a lot of people did. And you know what? I still never felt good enough. What I didn't know, you can't be good enough for God. But I was trying my best to be good enough for God. I was struggling as a husband. I felt under pressure to be better, and I was always trying to be something more. I put that pressure on Denise. And now then, all of a sudden, we've got a child. And she was working in Green Hills. And I would go pick up Nicholas in Brentwood in South Nashville. And I would pick him up from the babysitters, and I would take him home. And I'll never forget. We were on I-65 south of Brentwood, between Franklin and Brentwood. And I looked over at him in his car seat. And I thought, wow. I did not know I could love anything or anyone so much. This little baby was the most awesome experience that I had ever had. And I thought, there's nothing he could ever do to not make me want to be his dad. Nothing. I love this kid. And it was funny because Nicholas and I, we since Denise was working, I would put him in a little wagon and we would go to the pool where we lived, and he'd have sunglasses on. He's this little baby, and he was just the coolest little baby in the world. And we had so much fun, and I loved him so much. But in that moment on I-65, it was like a voice spoke to me. I said, "Wow, Greg, you think you're capable of a love greater than I am." And I'm like, "What do you mean? You think you can love Nicholas more than I can love you?" And I'm sitting there thinking, wow. And then, again, "Greg, my love for you is a billion times greater than your love for that child." I didn't know God loved me that much. From that moment on, I have never felt unloved by God. I know that he loves me more than I love. Now Emily is our child. He loves me more than I love both of those kids. And I'm here to tell you today, he loves you more than you love your children. And you cannot not be his child if you have become his. Rest in that. Let's pray. Father, your grace is an amazing thing. Sometimes it's so hard for us to grasp it. I ask you today to let your Holy Spirit speak to us as a congregation. And Lord, as we open our hearts, let grace fill us. Amen.